Okay, folks, think maybe we'll circle the wagons. 7 o'clock and it's pitch dark.
Yeah.
Oh boy. Well, when it, is it November? Is it first Sunday in November it changes or second? Okay.
Welcome back.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you.
You have kind of a draw there.
Yeah, yeah, right. Oh, let me see if. Okay, it's the 7th. It's is that good or bad? It's the 7th of November, the day of our dinner.
Oh, is that convenient too?
Well, we can push that back a week, but so we lose an hour, right?
Oh,
bring forward, fall back.
No, we get an extra.
Fall back. We get an extra. I never get it straight.
But then we're going to totally be in the dark.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, okay. All right, good enough. Okay, I think if we're on schedule here, we're up to lesson 8, applying Christian work ethics. Why don't we pray and we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have here together tonight. We pray that as we look at your word, we can learn truths and principles that we can apply to our own hearts and lives and give us some guidance and direction. And as we think about work and our participation in it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's kind of get the wheels turning here today. Work. For some, that's a four-letter word. I thought it was strange many years ago when they started paying the farmers not to grow crops. And now we're paying people not to go to work. But, you know, the Lord's not against work. Just for curiosity, and I didn't look all these up, but I punched in work just to see what would show up. And it mentions work in one form or another 689 times in the Bible. So it sounds like it's something kind of important to God. And so I was just curious. I thought, well, let's kind of see where some of those are at, and we'll look at those as the lesson here in a minute. But in Genesis 2:2 is the first time that we notice it. It says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made." So, you know, we know God doesn't sin. God doesn't do anything wicked or evil. And so work, God was working, and it wasn't something bad. It was something that was good, maybe something that could be copied. And then I thought, okay, well, how far does this go? And so I looked to see where's the last time that it's mentioned, and found that it was in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, and he says, here's the Lord. Here's your verse, Chris. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." Okay, shall be. Okay, so God's keeping track of what we're doing, how we're doing it, and so on, and be rewarded accordingly. So I thought that was kind of interesting. As you think about this, again, just trying to get the brain shifted into gear, what are some sayings maybe that you've heard through the years about work? Good, bad, or otherwise? Bumper stickers? The one I thought of, and when I looked it up, somebody else mentioned the same one. I owe, so off to work I go. I found another one that I like. In fact, I'm putting a bulletin on Sunday, but it says, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it into their nest. They have to go after it, all right? Same thing, remember, with the Israelites? You know, God gave them manna, but it wasn't stacked up in a nice, neat little pile out the front door of the tent. They had to go out and pick it up. A little bit of work involved. I come across this little account. It says, if you're into bumper stickers philosophy, you've probably seen the axiom, which I just shared. I owe, so off to work I go. It says, for the vast portion of the workforce, that's the best reason they can muster for going to the job each day. According to one poll, 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, the figure dips to 17%. In the first century, Christian slaves had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. There's no paycheck at the end of it. But Paul gave them a way to grasp a glimpse of glory amidst the grind. He wanted them to adorn the doctrine of God, that is to show the beauty of their faith in Christ by how they worked. Okay, so our work does tell something about us. You know, whether we're a worker or a shirker. So we see here, work's a good thing. And, you know, they still get the TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Okay, so the weekend's coming, and then you get to go home and work for free. and he suggests that maybe we ought to change it to TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. Yes, ma'am.
I heard a new one, Today God is First.
Oh. Yeah. Oh. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. But be thankful that we got a job. And, you know, if we had I won't put you in that place, but if I had a nickel for every "we're hiring" signed, I'd be a rich man today, you know? And I was stopped at Speedway, got a cup of coffee this morning, and a big cup. And there's a gal that works there, and I hadn't seen her around for a long time, and apparently she was working a different shift, you know, and I said, oh, you get more hours in now? And she was telling me a story, but she says, yeah, I'm working three jobs. You know, three jobs, and some people don't want one, you know. We found it kind of interesting, kind of sad in a way, but it was about 5:30 in the evening in both of these accounts. First one was in South Carolina. We're driving. Okay, let's get a sandwich before we go back to the place where we're staying. And, wow, there's no line at McDonald's. Quick, let's pull in. Run up to the little speaker and start to make the thing, the order, and she's, we're closed. What? Yeah, we don't have enough help. So they were closed over the supper hour. I'm sure the manager was happy who didn't show up. We're coming back in Indiana. Same thing. We're riding by, and you know, it's at 5:30. Everybody's hungry. Everybody's eating. And so we just keep driving until we see one that's not busy. Oh, Taco Bell. Fine. Pull up the speaker. Same thing. Sorry, we're closed. We don't have enough help. Wow. So, yeah, I mean, it, and, you know, some people, again, don't want to work. They, and I think if we had some kind of survey, I'm sure that would go against the grain of the those who are wanting to pay people to stay home. But the people that the police are picking up, are they the working stiffs? No, it's the guys with no job that's out causing the trouble, stealing stuff and getting into trouble. Or the guys standing on the corner. I mean, they're all over the country too, you know, with their little cardboard sign and some of them, they really need some help. They're out there with their nice new jacket and new tennis shoes with their little wrinkled up cardboard sign saying, "You're not very convincing here," you know. Okay, so what does the Bible say about some of this? Well, the first thing it says, and it doesn't sound very politically correct, disassociate with those who are irresponsible. You know, if we called somebody irresponsible, that'd probably be a hate crime. And I'll be taken off the air any day now. You know, we're liable to hurt somebody's feelings. But, you know, Paul didn't seem to be all that worried about that. He says there in 2 Thessalonians, if you're there with me, chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother." Who's a brother? It's another believer, isn't it? Okay? Withdraw yourself from every believer, every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. Okay? So, it's a command. It wasn't a suggestion. And he says to withdraw from them. Redraw. Back away from the brothers who claim to be believers, but yet are walking or living in a disorderly fashion. And, you know, we don't hear too much about church discipline anymore. It's not practiced very much. But Paul had talked about it here and elsewhere that believers were, and some people get all, I have people say, "Oh, I was shunned." No, that wasn't the case. He was saying that you keep your distance and from those who refuse to repent, that are living a disorderly life. He says to, kind of keep your distance from these folks. He talks about it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, "What kind of so-called believers were we not to associate with?" Who were they? What kind of people were they? How are they described? Anybody? Immoral. Okay. Fornicators. Okay. Those involved in sexual sins. Okay. You don't treat them just like your best buddies when they're involved in this. Same thing with those, he says, with those that are covetous or greedy, extortioners. What would be an example of an extortioner? Chris?
They see somebody in a situation that would be extremely embarrassing to blackmail them into maybe paying money or doing special favors just to keep them all shut.
Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, using their position or power, influence to put the squeeze on somebody else, okay? Or with idolaters. And so he's saying, those are one. Now, sometimes we kind of go too far with the pendulum. As he mentions here, it doesn't mean you don't have any contact at all with them. but you don't keep company with them. Okay? They're not the ones that you go out to dinner with and have a picnic with, or, you know, spend a lot of time together with them. Because when you do, it's like you're putting your stamp of approval on what they're doing. Now, people are going to draw that line in a different spot. Not everybody's going to be in agreement on it, you know. But he's saying here that we break off. If you break off all contact, what do you lose? Right. You know, it's not that everybody's going to listen to us, but if you have no contact with people, there's no communication back and forth, you know, you've pretty much given up any opportunity you might have to say something. You know, because they won't listen to you the first, second, third time doesn't mean that they might not listen later as things change in their life. And so you're really kind of eliminating any opportunity you might have to influence them. And again, we're talking about a fellow believer here, to influence them, help them to see they need to repent, get their lives turned around and spiritually. And so you still have some communication there, but again, they're not your, what do they call that? BBF, best friends forever, or what? Anyway. BFF. I can't do the nasals. Okay, so first of all, you disassociate with those who are living in an irresponsible way. And we probably all know somebody, at least one or probably more than that, that would apply to. Okay, secondly, he talks about here to imitate godly examples. Now, that kind of works both ways. And we're going to see here that Paul and Silas and Timothy and folks that he's got with him, they're trying to provide a godly example, okay? But we can flip that over and that we need to be godly examples, okay? These people were looking at them as spiritual leaders. But whether you realize it or not, others might be looking at you as some kind of a spiritual leader in their life. And the thing is, it's just like kids. They don't always pick our best habits to copy, do they? No. Sometimes they see it as at our worst, and they follow that example, okay? And so, but he says to them in verse 7, he says, "For yourselves know that ye ought to follow us." Okay, so we ought to be able to say, like Paul did, follow us. Okay, follow my example. Follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now that's kind of like, we wouldn't say it quite like that. We would just say we behaved. But he's saying we didn't behave in a disorderly fashion when we were with you folks, okay? And so he's admonishing, he's encouraging these Thessalonian believers to follow their example. Do we live in such a way that we could honestly say, be like me, follow my example? One of the things that they did, now that could mean a lot of different things, because, you know, we give an example in a lot of different areas of our life. But for them, they worked to support themselves. And so they were example of Christian living. They carried their own responsibilities. They cared for their own needs. They weren't looking out for somebody else to take care of them. And again, you probably know some people I've come across through the, and unfortunately, some of these are guys. They're just looking to marry some woman who will take care of them. You know, they get married, they quit work, and expect their wife to take care of them the rest of their life. I mean, it's one thing if you can't physically have the job and other things, but some of them are just, you know, kind of a mama's boy and want somebody else to take care of them. Well, When Paul gives an example of this, when they're in Acts 18, when they leave Athens, they go to Corinth, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Remember what they did? What kind of a job trade they had? Tent makers. Okay, that today they might be carpenters or something like that. They had a trade. They weren't out alongside the road, you know, begging money, you know, support us missionaries, or selling pencils or whatever. No, they got in there and they got their hands dirty. They worked. And that's a hard thing when you're trying to do two jobs. You're trying to either you're working all day and you're trying to reach out to people at night, or you're trying to reach people during the daytime and then you're working half the night. It's kind of like that burning the candle at both ends kind of thing. That works okay for a while, but after a while those kind of meet and you're kind of burnt out. But they stayed with them. They were involved in the same occupation. They were, and they even talk about that. They use that as a term where often it's the case with home missionaries, because oftentimes when you're in a foreign country, you can't go downtown and get a job. They won't let you because you're taking a job away from one of the locals. But here they talk about it tent making. In other words, they're working part-time at some kind of a job, and they're trying to do ministry on the other. And hopefully, as time goes along, they do less and less of the work and more ministry. Okay, but they call that tent-making. And I remember we had a state rep when we were in Minnesota that when he'd go down to Faith Baptist Bible College, he would encourage the fellows to learn some kind of a trade. He said, okay, you go to Bible school for 4 years and you're going to be a home missionary, then you probably ought to go to tech school or something for another year. Learn how to be a carpenter. Learn how some trade. So if you're trying to do something on the side, you're making good money at it, and you don't have to maybe work 40 hours, where some of these guys, they have no skills. And they, you know, they have no money. They can't get the car out of the driveway because they can't afford gas. They're going around scooping people's sidewalks or raking snow off their roofs, trying to make a buck. You know, he says, learn. And so it was a tent making thing. It really shouldn't be that way, but as I've seen it through the years, that's often the way it works out. Being a home missionary, and when I'm saying home missionary, I'm saying guys that are trying to get churches started here in our country, you know, and there are some that around the state that are doing that. But oftentimes if they hit 50% or a little bit more, they're doing pretty good. I've never heard of a home missionary that had 100% support. And it shouldn't be that way, but, you know, sometimes, well, it's not quite as glorious as going off to some foreign country and all this stuff. And so they're working just as hard or harder trying to get the job done. Well, but that's what Paul was doing here. And he's saying, Paul said, when he was with the Corinthians, and if you remember, the Corinthian church had some real problems with sin in their midst. People that call themselves Christians, but were look more like the world than they did to believers. And there were those that were taking advantage of people and really kind of soaking people, you know, pulling money out of them in an unethical way. And so Paul determined that, you know, they weren't going to be able to lay that charge against him. And so he didn't accept financial support from the Corinthians. Now, later on, we see that he did get offerings that came from the Philippian church. Another church was supporting him in his ministry. And that's really kind of the basis of where we start with supporting missionaries, the principle behind it. I mean, it's great if individuals support missionaries, but in reality, it's better if a church can take them on. Individuals, okay? We're supporting missionaries. Let's just throw out a number here. But they'll say, okay, we really like this couple. We've known them for a long time. And, And we're really going to jump on board and, you know, okay, it's only going to be so many cents a day, you know. And so we're going to support them $100 a month. Well, tough times come, you know, you get laid off or hours cut or somebody gets sick and, oh, we can't do that anymore. Well, and so if very many of those happen, it's really crunch time for the missionary. Where if it's a church and one or two people are falling hard times, you know, usually that doesn't affect the whole church. And so they're able to keep current and help the people out. But here we see he's getting support. He's not against getting support. He wants eventually when pastors come for them to be supported. But he says, you know, we didn't take advantage of all that we could have when we were with you. He says there in verse 8, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Okay, so they're burning the midnight oil, making the tents and so on. But night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Okay, so they didn't want anybody to be able to point their little finger at them and wag at them. You know, you guys are, you're not working, but you want to pass the offering plate. Now, they did stay with people, and they believe that they're kind of paying their way as they go along for their room and board. But he says, you know, we didn't take advantage of anybody. He says there in verse 9, not because we have not power. In other words, they had the right to be able to ask for support for them. I mean, they needed to live too. But he says we had the power to do that. But he says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Okay, so they didn't want anything negative coming along that would detract from the work that they were trying to do. And we see that he gives it several different verses here. One of them was 1 Timothy 5:18, where it says, don't muzzle the ox. Do you remember that passage? What does it mean? What's he talking about? You remember the old, okay, so you got the picture of the old stones, and they'd throw in the grain, and they'd wind around. They have the ox, and he's walking around and around, and it's grinding the grain. Okay? Well, that's great. But the old ox gets tired, too. He gets tired. He gets hungry. I mean, you go to the zoo or some circus, and every once in a while they're putting the feed bag on that pony or giving him something to drink that's going around, giving the kids a ride, you know. And he's saying, don't muzzle the ox. Let him stop and take a nibble now and again of what he's grinding up here. In the Deuteronomy passage, he says, give him his hire. Give him what is due him. Okay? Just kind of like, you know, if you work for somebody when it's all over with, and maybe you did or didn't come to some kind of an agreement as to what your wages would be, you're just kind of hoping that they would be fair with you. And, you know, you put your time and effort into something and, you know, you kind of expect to be paid accordingly. I remember this is, of course, Jonathan's going to be 40 years old in that. I shouldn't have a 40-year-old son. Anyway, he was just a kid and somebody kind of recruited him to come and help him out with some jobs around the house. You know, cleaning out window wells, you know, you're wading into cobwebs and nasty stuff and just kind of all the dirty jobs this guy didn't want to do. And then before, you know, it was time for him to come home, he starts giving him some big, long, sad story about, you know, you've heard him. When I was a kid, we walked 5 miles to school. It was uphill both ways, you know. You know what he's telling? Oh yeah, I worked and boy, I got 50 cents an hour. Well, he worked all day, you know, and he wants to give him a couple of bucks. You don't have to go back and do that again more. But, you know, it's, give them what they're worth. And Luke 10:7 talks about a laborer is worthy of his hire. And I think that's something even we as Christians have to be careful of. And I've come across this and other people, I've heard stories from others, but that we don't use our Christianity, our belief, as a way to get a deal with people. You know, that, okay, who you're, okay, let's just say you got a plumber coming, you know, and you maybe you're talking with them and whatever, you find out they're a Christian and you're a Christian, and so you expect them to give you a deal on their work, you know. Oh, I know you normally get 50 bucks an hour, but for Christians, surely you do it for 25, you know, or that sort of thing. And needless, they got a family to feed and bills to pay and everything else, you know, and yet there are people who do that. I heard one guy, and I felt bad later that I had recommended this mechanic friend of mine. I said, you know, maybe take your car over there. And so he goes over and he's giving him this kind of same song and dance. And he calls up another mechanic while he's standing there with this guy, trying to see who will give him the best deal. You know, and then after, okay, I'll do it with you. But then after, you know, he's hung up. Well, can you also do this, this, and this, you know, basically for the same price? And it's like, oh, you know, I'll never send him anybody I know again, you know. But don't take advantage of others. Give them what they're worth. You know, you want to be treated that way. And to be fair, for those, if you're in a position where you have others working for you, or maybe you're having people do work for you, give them what they're worth. Okay. If you don't want to pay it, then don't ask them to do it. You know, ask ahead of time, what's this worth? So you kind of know what you're getting into. And if you don't want to pay it, then, you know, don't do that. And again, sometimes Christians don't have a very good reputation of that. I mentioned plumbers. I had one plumber who was telling me about that. And he said, you know, I realize other people are listening, but, you know, maybe it's a good thing. That they didn't really like to do work for churches. Because sometimes they do the work, and then when it come time to pay the bill, they give them some sad story, and, oh, well, we can't really afford to pay you right now. And, you know, they bought all the materials, and they've spent a week working here, and you know, they're kind of left holding the bag. It's worthy of our work, and other people are. And, okay, so God used these Philippian believers, we'll move along here, to help supply their need. They were well aware that how much things cost. And just like with our missionaries, I mean, right now we don't have anybody that's in Japan. But you're going to rent something in Japan, it's going to cost you big bucks. And elsewhere around the world, they drive the car, only their gas is, you know, $6 to $9 a gallon or something, you know. Paulie says he's working his trade. They sought to be an example. And then we get in, they didn't take in food or take advantage of people's food and lodging. And the bottom line, and some people don't like hearing this, but hey, it's biblical, and we ought to know, and we'll just kind of close here with this. But he says, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay? Back then, they didn't have social programs for anything and everything. They weren't paying people to stay at home when they could work. Now, it's one thing if you physically can't. But there are a lot of people out there that just don't want to, you know? And if they can figure out some way to scam the system, that they're going to try to do that. I talked to a doctor, a friend of mine, and every once in a while he's getting somebody come in wanting them to sign off on some kind of disability thing, you know, and they've already got two or three in the family that are on this, and boy, if we could just get one more on disability, then we'd be set and none of us have to work, you know. Come on, you know, who's paying for this? We are, folks, okay? And so, that was something. There's honor in work. God worked. And some people, oh, well, when did work start? I'm going to stop here, but when did work start? What caused us to have to work?
In the garden.
In the garden. Was that before or after the fall? It was before. Okay, God was trying to keep Adam out of trouble. He gave him a few things to do around there before the fall. See, some people think, oh, the only reason we have to work is because of the fall. No, he was working before that. Okay? And a lot of it has to do with our own attitude, you know, as well as we do. There are some jobs you just can't wait to get to it. There are other jobs that you could put that off for weeks and it wouldn't bother you. You know? But no, work's a good thing. And I won't go down that rabbit trail, but they say oftentimes, not, I hear more about men than I do women, but men retire, and some of them don't live very long after they retire because they have nothing to do. You go from going, you know, 90 miles an hour to a screeching halt, and they don't know what to do, you know? How's that saying go? I married you for better or for worse, but not for lunch. When he's there 24/7, okay? Guys, go get a job, okay? Work's good for you. Okay, well, we'll quit here. But again, Christian ethics, to disassociate ourselves with those who are irresponsible. And secondly, to imitate godly example, to be that example, you know? And we pray that we might be that to those who are looking at us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. We pray that you'd help us to be godly examples in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we do business, that we're fair with those that we ask to do a job for us, and that we're not taking advantage of others. And we pray that we might be training even our own children and grandchildren in a way to be right and fair with others and not to be afraid of work. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I better quit. I'm going to say I had a few quotes, but we can do that next week.